Well, good morning, everyone. You guys look great this morning. I want to welcome you guys. Welcome those that are joining us online. Welcome those that are out in the South Auditorium. We have a lot of folks gathered today as we celebrate Easter together. And I love Easter around here. I love seeing the kids when they get all dressed up in their Easter outfits. And I also love it because it brings a lot of people, a lot of different kinds of people here this morning. And maybe you're here and this is the first time that you've ever been. Maybe someone bribed you with lunch, but you got here and you didn't really know what to expect. Or maybe you're really in on the very beginning of your spiritual journey. You're still trying to explore the claims of Christ and you're trying to figure out how Easter fits into that. Welcome. We are so glad that you're here. But for a lot of us, for many of us, this is the best day of the year. This is the day when we gather and we celebrate the event in history that changed everything. When Jesus rose and he walked across the threshold of that tomb, everything changed. This morning, we're going to look at an encounter that a man had with the resurrected Jesus that completely altered the course of his life. And what we're going to see is that the resurrection has the power to change your life and to change my life today. No matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, the power of the resurrection can change your life. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you that he is risen indeed, and that we can gather together and worship the fact that you have made a way where there was no way. And now, God, as we come before you and we open up our lives to your word, Spirit, I pray that you would speak into our lives. Give us encouragement. Give us hope. Give us an extra measure of your grace as we encounter you and your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I remember when I was first learning to play the game of golf, and one of the guys that I worked with took me out on the golf course for the first time, and I'm on the first tee, and my first shot goes duck hook left, right into the woods. And I'm like, this is going to be a long day. This is a terrible sport. Why am I wasting my time with this? And so as I'm getting ready to go down and get my ball, the guy says to me, you know what? Don't worry about it. Take a mulligan. Act like that never happened. Tee it back up and hit it again. I'm like, this is the best game that's ever been invented. And it made me think, wouldn't it be great to have a mulligan in other areas of life? Like you get pulled over for speeding and the police officer comes up to the window and says, like, it's okay, I'm taking a mulligan on this one. Give me another chance. Or you say something that you shouldn't say to your boss or to your wife, and you say, hey, can I take a mulligan on that one? I don't think I started that conversation that right. Can I get a redo? You know, we all have times in our lives when we wish that we could have a second chance, that we could have a redo. There isn't one person who can look back on their past and not be reminded of some failures, some mistakes that they've made along the way. Some are small and don't have a lot of consequence, but there are others that are really significant. And it leaves a heart or a mark on your heart. Maybe you failed at a marriage. Maybe you failed at being a friend. Maybe you failed at staying sober again. Have you ever failed in your walk with God? Do you ever look at your current spiritual walk and think, man, I thought I'd be further along than I am right now? You ever make promises to God that you can't keep? Ever say some things that you later regret? This morning, as we talk about what the resurrection power can do in our lives, I want to wrestle with this question here. What does God do when I fail? And to answer that question, we're going to look at the life of Peter. Peter was one of the earliest and closest disciples of Jesus. You've probably heard of him. And when you think of him, maybe you think of St. Peter, the guy that all these cathedrals are named after. But you may not know the full story and how much the resurrection changed him and changed his life. If you know anything about Peter, Peter was all heart. He was all action. He didn't give a lot of thought before he did some things. He was one of those ready, fire, aim kind of guys. And as a result of that, he experienced some of the highest of highs and some of the lowest of lows. In the middle of Jesus' ministry, there was a moment where he looks at his disciples and he asks them, who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am? And Peter is the only one that had the courage to say, you know what, I think that you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, on the basis of that statement of faith, I'm going to make you the leader of my church. Doesn't get much better than that. But not too much long after that, Jesus said to them, explained to them, and I'm going to have to go to the cross for you. And Peter is the same one who steps out and he rebukes Jesus. And he says, hey, Jesus, we don't talk about crosses around here. And Jesus had to give him a realignment. And he says, in fact, get behind me, Satan. He attributes what Peter said to Satan. It doesn't get much lower than that. And that's what we see throughout the story of Peter. He had this front row seat to all of Jesus' teachings. And he got to experience being used by Jesus to perform all these miracles. And just when you think that, okay, he's hit his stride and he's going up and to the right, he says something or he does something that would bring him back to earth. I love Peter because he's so relatable. We see him at his best. We see him at his worst. And we see his two steps forward and two steps back in his faith journey, and it reminds us of ourselves. He had a lot of things going for him. But the truth is that before Peter became the leader of Jesus' church, next to Judas, he was the biggest failure of all the disciples. Peter's story is the story of a man who threw away the chance of a lifetime, but then learned all about the God of second chances and the healing power of the resurrection. On the night before Jesus died, he gathered his disciples together for a last meal. And as they're finishing up, Jesus says, I'm getting ready to be taken away. And when that happens, you guys are all gonna scatter. You're all gonna leave me, you're all gonna run. And in typical Peter fashion, he flexes a little and he kind of points to the other disciples and says, these other guys might, but not me, Jesus. I would never leave you. And Jesus says, actually, Peter, you're gonna be worse than everybody. Because you're gonna deny me before you even have breakfast. You're gonna deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning, and Peter doesn't believe it. He says, there's no way, whatever, Jesus, that's never going to happen. Well, they leave dinner and they go to a garden to pray, and it's there that Jesus is betrayed with a kiss by Judas, and he's arrested, and he's taken to the house of Caiaphas, the chief priest, for to stand trial. And as we pick up the story, Peter and John kind of followed from a distance and they make their way into the courtyard just outside of Caiaphas' house where the trial is going on. And one of the servant girls spots Peter and she asks him this question. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter and he replied, I am not. It was cold and the servants and the officials stood around a fire that they had made to keep warm. And Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. So he's warming himself by a fire, and that's a significant detail. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. And the servant girl comes up to him, and he freaks out and immediately denies knowing who Jesus is. Strike one. Those that are gathered around that fire with him, that they press a little bit more, and they ask him again, and he denies again the second time. And then finally, another asked, hey, I'm pretty sure that I just saw you in the garden with him. You have to be one of his disciples. And Peter said, I'm telling you, I'm not with him. I don't know the guy. And that's number three. And immediately the rooster crows. And then Luke adds that in that moment, Jesus turned and he locked eyes with Peter. And Peter leaves the courtyard weeping bitterly because he had just done the unthinkable. Sometimes in life you have a failure that's deeper than others. Sometimes you have a failure in life and you think that's unforgivable. That's where Peter is. He completely collapses under the weight of his failure. He committed the worst kind of denial. Peter had made a lot of mistakes. He had made a lot of foolish mistakes over the years, but this by far was his greatest failure. Later that day, Jesus will be crucified. And he'll die on a cross, and he'll be placed in a tomb. And in that moment, Peter and the other disciples think, that's it. It's over. Not one of Jesus' followers expected the resurrection. It would be a much better story if it read, you know, on that Sunday morning, the disciples all gathered outside of the tomb, and they showed up singing songs, and they were full of faith, and they were counting down 10, 9, 8, 7, just waiting for that stone to be rolled out of the tomb because they believed, they had faith that Jesus wanted to defeat death and come out of that tomb. But that's not what it says. Peter and all the other disciples responded to Jesus' death like anyone else would. Sure, he was an incredible teacher. His words had such life and authority, and we can't explain how he did those miracles. But once he died, they assumed that he would stay dead. So they all went home, broken and grieving and trying to figure out what they'd do next. So on that first Easter morning, before dawn, a few grieving disciples went to the tomb, and they went only to finish anointing the dead body of Jesus. But when they get there, the stone is rolled away, and someone says to them, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." When Jesus arose on that Sunday morning and he defeated death, it changed everything. But Jesus has some unfinished work to do with these disciples. And I love the words that he adds in there, "and Peter." The angel tells them, "Don't stay here. You need to go and tell the disciples what's happened, that Jesus has risen from the dead, and especially, you need to tell Peter." Why? Because at this point, Peter is just swimming in this pool of shame-filled thoughts. He thinks that he's broken too many promises. He thinks that he is too far gone. You ever been there? What one of the enemy's favorite tools to use against us is condemnation. It's when he whispers to us and to remind us of the mistakes that we've made, of the failures that we've had. It reminds us of that business trip that took you away from home in more ways than one. He reminds you of that time that you exploded in anger and you ruined the relationship. He whispers and reminds you of that habit or that addiction that you can't seem to kick. And he wants you to define yourself by your failures. That those aren't things that you just did. Those are who you are. That you are your divorce, that you are your addiction, that you are your affair. And he wants to remind you and make you think, you know what, God can't use somebody like me. God can never use you after you've done that. Well, that's exactly where Peter is. But Jesus isn't done with him yet. The resurrection has changed everything, but it hasn't changed it yet for Peter. He's still floundering around in this disgrace and this regret that he has in his life, but Jesus won't stop until the resurrection has been applied to Peter's life. And he won't stop until it's been applied to your life either. This is where the resurrection of Jesus meets real life. So Jesus sets up this special meeting, and the angel says, "Tell the disciples and Peter that I want to meet them in Galilee." And this is what happens in John 21. Peter says, "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So the disciples go to Galilee, and Peter tells the fellows, "You guys go ahead if you want, but I'm going fishing." And this is a big statement, because if you remember what Peter was before he met Jesus, he was a commercial, he was a professional fisherman. This is not a hobby for Peter. This is not just him killing time. What he's saying is, "You guys are fine to go ahead, but I'm going back to what I'm good at. I'm going back at what I know I can succeed in, because it's obvious that I'm not a good disciple. I know Jesus is alive. I hear that he is sending people out, but he can't use someone like me." Well, the other disciples don't want to leave him like this, so they go out with him. And to add insult to injury, John adds that they went out and they fished all night and they caught nothing. And Peter's going, "Well, maybe I'm not even cut out for this." It goes on, says, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. So he said, 'Throw your net out on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." Some of you are thinking, you know, that story sounds familiar. This idea of they fish all night, there's no fish. Jesus says, "Hey, switch to the other side of the boat," and they haul in a amount of fish that they can't even bring into the boat. I've heard this before. Well, maybe you heard it here, or maybe you remember another time, because this isn't the first time that Jesus has done this miracle. He also did the exact same thing when he first called Peter. Peter and Andrew are out in the boat, and Jesus is with them, and they fish all night. don't have anything. Jesus says the same thing. Hey, throw it on the other side. And do you remember Peter's response when that happened? He immediately falls on his knees and he says, get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I am not a good person. And Jesus responds to him, no, Peter, I came for you and I have a new life for you. You are going to be a fisher of men. Don't miss this. How does Jesus respond to Peter's greatest failure? He recreates the miracle to remind Peter of how they first got connected. He is sending a clear message to Peter. Listen, I'm not done with you. The relationship is still open. Peter, you have not gone too far. I still want a relationship with you. And he's saying the same thing to you. Some of you, when you think about God, you think of him as this harsh taskmaster who is just looking for you to make a mistake so that he can punish you. You hear the voice of condemnation in your mind and you attribute that to God. But because of that, you kind of shove away from God. You shove offshore and kind of keep God at a distance, but that's not who God is. Peter's story reminds us that God is a God that wants to connect with us. So Jesus recreates this miracle to let Peter know that the door is still open. It continues, says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he had jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. So John connects the dots for Peter, and he says, Peter, this is for you. That's the Lord, and he is doing this for you. And Peter does something that I hope many of you will do today, that he stops running away from God, and he starts moving towards him. And there's nothing pretty about how he does it. I mean, he puts on the rest of his garments and he dives into the water. Who puts on their clothes to dive into the water? Why didn't he just stay in the boat with the guys and row into shore? But at this point, he was desperate to reconnect with Jesus. Some of you are here this morning and you recognize that you're far from God, but you're thinking, I don't know the right words to say to reconnect him. I don't know the rules of how do I approach God when I feel so far from him. And Peter's example shows us that it doesn't have to be neat. It doesn't have to be this polished language. It can look messy. It can look like someone swimming in a lake with all of their clothes on. Peter reminds us that if you feel like you're far away from God, just start towards him. And so Peter arrives at the shore. It says when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast with me. I love this scene. I mean, it shows Jesus. He's so kind. He's so gentle. He's lighthearted. He just says, hey, come and grab a seat, guys. Let's have breakfast. And you only eat breakfast with people you like. He's reminding them, hey, guys, you're still welcome around here. That is the heart of Jesus. Even after Peter's biggest failure, Jesus is reminding him, hey, we're still friends. We still have a relationship. And John adds this interesting detail that as they gather together there, that Jesus is cooking this breakfast over a charcoal fire. And that Greek word that's used there to describe fire is a very unique word. It's only used twice in all of Scripture. It's used here, and it's used on to describe the fire that Peter was warming his hands around when he denied Jesus that night. So Jesus not only recreates the moment of connection with Peter in that miraculous fish catch, he also recreates the moment of Peter's biggest failure. And perhaps as Peter's there and he smells the charcoal and he has those smells coming in, it triggers the emotions that he felt, the shame and the regret. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, we have to talk about this. I don't want this to linger. We need to talk about what happened that night. And Peter's probably thinking, okay, here comes the hammer. This is what I thought was going to happen. This is where Jesus is going to tell me, hey, I told you you were going to do that, right? I'm so disappointed in you, Peter. Why didn't you just listen to me? But notice what Jesus says to him. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What are the these that Jesus is referring to? I think Jesus is pointing to the boat and the fish that are at the shore. And he's saying, Peter, remember I called you away from that so that you could become a fisher of men. So what are you going to do? Are you going to go back to fishing? Are you going to go back to the boat? Or are you going to follow me and follow the plans that I have for you? And Peter responds, yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times Jesus asked this question, one for each of Peter's denials. And I love this interaction because every time Jesus responds, he points forward. He doesn't point back and try to shame Peter. He points forward. He says, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, yeah, you know I do. And Jesus says, me too. Let's move on. I still want you to lead my church. I'm not through with you because you messed up. I knew this was going to happen when I called you. I know all things. But my death on the cross paid that debt in full. And my grace is sufficient for you. So don't let your past failure determine your present or your future. Jesus picks him back up and he gives him a do-over. He gives him a second chance. And Peter's encounter with Jesus' grace changed his life forever. And you can see how he led the church beautifully. If you read the book of Acts and how he stood up and 3,000 people come to a saving understanding, all because his life encountered Jesus' grace. We started out by asking the question, what does God do when I fail? And I think Easter gives us a couple of answers to that. The first is that we understand that God never quits on us. Some of you walked in here today and you feel like Peter. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel the pull of temptation in your life and you thought that you'd be past that by now. You didn't think that you would still be struggling with that same thing right now and you're discouraged. Peter felt that way too. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just didn't just feel the pull of temptation, you gave in to temptation this week. And so now you're here and you're carrying the weight and the load of that guilt and that shame and that embarrassment. Peter not only felt like you, he failed like you. And maybe because of that, you've concluded, you know, God's done with me. I've messed up one too many times. I've broken one too many promises to God. I'm a failure, and there's no way that he could use someone like me. And Jesus wants to sit down with you and ask the same central question that he asked Peter. Do you love me? And you say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he'll say, then get up. I'm not done with you. The empty tomb and the breath in your lungs is evidence that God is not done with you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. No story in the Bible gives us more hope than the story of Peter. Because if Peter can fall, then any of us can fall. And if Peter can come back, then anybody can come back. Jesus never gave up on Peter. He consistently and he persistently went after him. He went out of his way, performing these miracles to remind Peter, hey, listen, I still love you. I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere. I still have a plan for your life, and he's doing the same thing for you and me. So what does God do when I fail? He continues to pursue me. He never quits on us. He continually pursues us. And then secondly, Easter reminds us that God made a way to restore us. The power of the resurrection and the hope of Easter is that your past and my past doesn't need to define our present or our future. God can redeem our mistakes and he can restore us if we'll go to him and if we'll let him. God rejoices in coming to those who are in the midst of failure, in the midst of shame, and saying, just a reminder, the relationship is still open. I still want you. The failure can be dealt with by my grace. If you let me, I can heal you and we can move forward together. Some people say, that's all great. I mean, it's great to hear, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know my story. That sounds way too easy. How can Jesus just wave a hand and dismiss all the things that I've done in life? That's not what he does. How can Jesus be so gracious to Peter who denied even knowing him? It's because Jesus didn't dismiss what he had done. He paid for it. Jesus can be gracious to Peter at his lowest because the conversation that Jesus had with Peter happened after his death and after his burial and after his resurrection. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, I know what you did, Peter, and I paid for it. I saw your failure and I buried it. I know the shame that has been dominating your life since you did that. And Peter, I'm telling you, I put it in the grave. And because I've risen, I'm telling you, I've forgiven it. And I'm calling you to move on with me. And he offers the same thing to us today. He can do the exact same thing for you and me if we'll trust him. You see, just like Peter, we have a choice to make. We can either stay at a distance or we can run towards Jesus and experience his restoration in our lives. Easter tells us that there is hope for all of us. All of us. The best of us and the worst of us. If you have fallen, he can pick you back up again. If you're broken, you can be made whole again. If you have failed, he can make you useful again. If he did it for Peter, he can do it for you. That God is the God of second chances. My hope and my prayer as we close this Easter Sunday is that you have once again encountered the resurrected Savior. And because of the empty tomb, the power of the resurrection has the opportunity to change your life just like it did Peter's. If you're here this morning and you need some prayer, or maybe you have some questions about what it means to follow Jesus and what do you do with the claims of Jesus, there will be some ministry leaders after the service to pray for you, to answer any questions that you might have. Let me pray for us. Father, words fail to express our gratitude for what you've done. You made a way where there was no way. And because of the empty tomb, anything is possible. God, thank you that your mercy and your grace still abound and that you are the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. God, thank you for the hope that we see in the life of Peter. And God, just like you never quit on him, you don't quit on us. That you are a God who constantly pursues us. And because of the cross and the empty tomb, you have made a way to restore us. Father, if there are those here this morning that are still wrestling with what that means, can this really be true? God's Spirit, I pray that you would move in their hearts and their minds to convince them that yes, this is true. And God, for all of us, may this fresh encounter of your mercy and your grace bring hope into our lives and give us the courage to move towards you so that we can be changed to look more and more like our Savior. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Hey, why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? We're going to close in a song celebrating all that God has done for us on this Easter Sunday.
Come on, put your hands together. We're going to sing one more song and celebrate together. Here we go. I'm not afraid to
'cause you're sovereign. Praise 'cause you reign. Praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise 'cause you're faithful. Praise 'cause you're true. Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. I praise 'cause you're sovereign. Praise 'cause you reign.
This morning. You all have a great week. We'll see you right here next Sunday. Have a great day.
Amen.